My wife's going into Torah portion. Doesn't seem like any parents are going back there, so we'll get started. Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
We grow and we shrink. I don't know. Do you want to hit the button? Does it say go live?
It says go live.
All right. Everybody count down. 3, 2, 1. So we grow, we shrink. I'm glad to see you all here. We got some new faces here. We got some visitors here. We have some people that are soon not to be called visitors any longer, because after you've been here a third time, you're family. Regardless if you're able to make it every week, we love seeing all of you here. I got this word earlier today, and I was struggling to figure out who it was for. I thought maybe it was for someone in particular, and then as I kept pondering it, I started thinking, maybe it's for me. Yeah. And it wasn't until we were in the middle of worship I realized it's for all of us. Some will receive it easier than others. It's not a difficult word, but it does put a check in our spirit. And I figure this is the perfect time for God to give it to me, because it's right during this time of introspection, right? Looking inside. And the word is this: if you think you've got it all figured out, you will never be able to fulfill the totalness of your calling I have for you. Think about that for a second. God has a calling on each and every one of you. They don't look the same. Your calling doesn't look the same. But when we get to the place where we think we have it all figured out, it is the most dangerous place we can be in, because it's going to hinder us growing and developing even closer and more mature to Him. And I'm going to leave it at that, because I believe words from God are best suited left as a word from Him. Let it speak to you as He speaks to you. So today we're going to talk about an overview of Yom Kippur, or Yom HaKippurim. And I'm just going to go into some different things about this day that many of you already know. Maybe some things you haven't thought about. Hopefully a few suggestions. And as always, it's going to come with a little bit of a warning. We too often take for granted our salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't be assured of your salvation, but if we take it for granted, we're walking on a narrow path that we could fall off of. Yeshua said this: false messiahs and false prophets will appear, and they will work spectacular, miraculous signs. They do wonderful things to deceive, if possible, even those whom God has chosen. Prophet Daniel wrote this: and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined and purified and made white until the end of the time, for it still awaits the appointed time. Now, first one was Matthew 24:24. Second was Daniel 11:35. And John received this revelation from heaven, and it's Revelation 14:12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Yeshua, our Messiah. So if we have three places where we're, and there's many more than this, where we're told that we should not take for granted our salvation, that we should be focused, we should be staying the course, we should be alert, why would we get to a place where we just think it's no big deal? Because we have salvation in Messiah Yeshua. The end times are coming whether we like it or not. The end times may not happen in our lifetime, but it doesn't mean life in America has to be great until we finish this up. You know, the tribulation of the Bible, what if that was 100 years away, but we got to go through 98 years or 95 years of total chaos in America? We're not promised that. Every other country on earth has had ruins and, you know, devastation and wars. And why we pretend we're so special that it shouldn't happen to us is beyond me. But I want to talk about this today, because it's really important that your spiritual relationship between you and your Creator is right. Not just when we get to Yom Kippur, but all year long. You know, what if all your focus is just set on the 10th day of Tishri, and that's all your focus, and He takes you out on the 5th or the 7th? Could be a car accident. Could be anything. We don't know. Well, let's talk a little bit about this holy day. It's considered the most holy day of the year for most devout Jewish people. In the Messianic circles, we have a mixture, I don't know how much, but a mixture of people who revere this day and a mixture of people who go, oh, no big deal, Yeshua was my sacrifice, we just come and have a celebration. And I hope when I finish today, that scripture will prove that you should not have that attitude any longer if you do today. It was considered the Day of Atonement is how it's translated in English. Yom Kippur is what it's widely called, even though, as Andrew mentioned, and I've read before, it's Yom HaKippurim. It's because it's multiple. It's the atonements. It's not a single atonement. It was for all the people. It was for Israel. It was not for one person. The atonement was a blood sacrifice of an innocent animal. It's recorded in the book of Leviticus, along with all the details of Yom Kippur. Of course, I already told you it's the most holy day in the Jewish biblical calendar, but what is unique is that it has some similarities to most Christianity. And right now you're going, what are you talking about? Even secular Jews who do not follow the Torah often will follow and come to synagogue on Yom Kippur. Anybody ever know Christians who came to church twice a year? There's a lot of them, especially if you grew up like me, Catholic. There's literally millions of them. So I wanted to share a story with you today, just to keep it a little bit lighthearted, but it's a story of conviction, something I think that we could all have a little more of. What do you think, Jim? A little more conviction? Couldn't hurt, right?
Couldn't hurt.
So this is someone who understood the importance of the day, even though he walked as a secular Jew. The Los Angeles Dodgers had made it to the World Series in 1965. And about six of you know who I'm talking about already, and don't spurt it out because I know Andrew already knows this. We talked about it briefly last week. He was one of the greatest pitchers of his generation, and it was probably a good reason or a good part of the reason that they made it to the series was his pitching. And professional success in the athletic world does not come easy to Jewish people, primarily because they're trained from early on to grow up to have more meaningful lives like doctors and lawyers where you actually make money. And not too many people make it to the professional level of sports. And then you throw in the fact that it violates the Sabbath almost on a weekly basis, and you just end up with very few Jewish people becoming professional athletes. Sandy Koufax was not only a phenom, but he was also a hero to the Jewish people. Yes, he played baseball on the Sabbath throughout his career without a blink of an eye. But on October 6th, 1965, he was called upon by the manager to pitch the opening game of the World Series, and he refused. The whole world was aghast, well, at least the baseball fans, because that was Yom Kippur, and he said, I cannot pitch on Yom Kippur. And he took a stand. And what were the managers going to do? You're not going to get rid of your best player or best pitcher. They sat him out and they put him in game two. But American Jewish baseball fans were in shock in a good way. They were rejoicing. It brought it brought something to the forefront of the population into the world of sports fans that the Jewish people had something special. And this man, who was revered by everybody, Jew and Gentile, was taking a stand for this high holy day. I didn't write down their names because it's not important, but I actually found documentation of three or four different people who claimed that that moment in time refocused those people back into having a committed relationship with their creator. So Sandy Koufax pitched game two and he lost. But he pitched game five and he won. And 2 days later, which is highly unusual even today, he was called upon to pitch game seven. With 2 days rest, he pitched a shutout game in game seven and won the World Series. So I ask you, it kind of makes our piddly excuses of why we don't keep holy days kind of trivial, doesn't it? See, Sandy drew a line in the sand, no pun intended. As messianic believers who know Yeshua, do we even have a line to draw? Do you have a place in your heart that says, I won't cross over here? I will not, this does not please God. I'm not going over there. I'm not crossing over this line. Because I would like to suggest to you that maybe we need to have a line that we're willing to draw, and it's up to you to figure out where that line needs to be. Moving on, Yom Kippur is considered a logical extension of Yom Teruah. 10 days earlier, well, 9 days earlier, and the 10th day culminates with what has become known as the 10 days of awe. And the 10 days of awe do go back to the time of Yeshua, at least in the historical writings, but you won't find it in the Bible anywhere. Doesn't mean it's right or wrong. I'm just sharing a little known fact. The 40 days, not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Those 10 days leading up to Yom Kippur is the time where we're supposed to return if we've gotten out of line. We're supposed to turn back to the Father fully. We're supposed to make right the things that have gone wrong in our lives, the sin we've committed. We're supposed to get back focused, Tommy, focused on our Creator, focused on what He's asked us to do. We're supposed to be less focused on what pleases us and more focused on what pleases Him. For many of us who've already turned to Messiah for salvation, we think, well, why do we need to worry about this? We already have our salvation. We don't have to worry on the Day of Atonement. We know he committed the ultimate sacrifice for us. I would remind you that you're not awarded salvation here on earth. You're awarded it when you finish the race. You're awarded it when you kneel before your King. Because I'm hoping what we get in salvation is a little better than here and now. Is that okay?
Yes.
All right. A few of you are like, it's got to be better than this, right?
Yep.
This is not so bad. We live in a pretty decent place, but it's got to be better. Otherwise, I've read the book all wrong. I need a new translation. So our prayers may have changed. And they should have, knowing Messiah. Our prayers may be different going in, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But we need to be certain that we do not take Messiah Yeshua for granted. Because it's all about finishing the race. It's all about finishing strong. It's all about getting to the end and being able to say like Paul did, I finished the race. I was faithful to the end. Now what is laid up for me is my crown of righteousness. That he knew he could not earn, but it was through Messiah Yeshua. Hebrews 2:1 even reminds us, therefore, and I believe he's talking about people who understand the truth or following the Torah, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It's a warning. Do you realize the warnings are in every book in the Bible? The warnings are there because God loves us. We should never be so haughty as to think we have arrived. So getting to what this Moed is and its appointed time. The Moed stands as a biblical fast day. All other Moeds were commanded to eat and eat heartily, feast. That's why the English translation, even my wife asked, why do they call it feast? I said, well, the Jewish people do know how to eat and they know how to have fun and it just kind of rolls over. Feasting is part of it. It's a good thing. Anybody complain about 8-9 days of feasting? Is that a problem for anyone? No. So it's a commanded feast day. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but there are a lot of people out there, and I mentioned it briefly last year, they'll say, well, it's not about fasting. You know, and I'll mention one of the ministries. I'm not going to say anything condescending, but Psalm 119 Ministries has hundreds of thousands of followers, and they say it's not about fasting. At the very end of the teaching, he goes on to say, but we do it anyway, but we just want you to know it's not required. And I'm like, I don't understand that, but let's take a look at this because scripture should define what we do, right? And we are commanded to anah our nefesh in Hebrew, afflict our souls. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3 discusses how God anahed them, afflicted them with hunger. Oh, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Do you know that the word anah in Hebrew is used 75 times in the Tanakh? I know because I went and read them this week. I read every single one of them because I didn't want to read what somebody else read. Too often we read, well, this guy, he counted, and so we don't have to bother. So I went and I just decided, you know what, if I'm going to speak about it, I'm going to read them. So I read 75 verses. Guess what? It doesn't take that long. You can do it for yourselves in 10 minutes. Of those 75 times, 12 are directly related to hunger or fasting. 12. Now, these internet ministries will tell you that no place in the scripture does it refer to hunger or fasting. Another 6 to 8 times, it's questionable. It could be hunger, but I don't want to say an absolute. Go check them out for yourself. But this is the point. The word anah is not just fasting. Hebrew has a word for that. It's tsum, right? So it's not just fasting because anahing, afflicting your souls, is way more than just fasting. If we were to say Yom Kippur is just about fasting, that would be a false statement. It's more than that. Afflicting your souls has more to do with bringing yourself low, hungering yourself, yes. Do not do anything that you normally do in the regular world during the other days of the week. Focus your energy on God completely. And for us as believers, maybe our focus is slightly different. But at the end of the day, we still have to humble ourselves because it is told us throughout the scriptures that is what God requires of us, to humble ourselves. So what can we petition the Father while we afflict ourselves as believers? How about a few suggestions? One, give us the strength and the fortitude to finish the race. It's easy today. It may not be easy in 2 years. We don't know. How about give us wisdom and understanding so that we can really be a light to the world? Is that a good one? How about to have mercy on our brothers and sisters who will eventually make it to the same knowledge that you've arrived at, but maybe they're not there right now? Can we pray for them? Or do they not deserve our prayers? How about to please open the eyes of our Jewish brethren that don't know Messiah Yeshua to see and recognize that he fulfilled all their scriptures? Are they worth praying over? They're our brothers, our sisters. How about to please open the eyes of our families and our friends that have a portion of the scriptures but don't realize that they're not truly following what Yeshua asked them to follow? See, what if we made those things our focus on Yom Kippur? Yes, we don't come that day terrified that we may not be part of the kingdom. We know we have the assurance of that as long as we finish, as long as we stay on path, as long as we keep on doing what he's asked us to do. On Yom Kippur, according to tradition, white is usually worn. It symbolizes the hope of the High Holy Day. The hope that our forgiveness of sin will bring us to the place where it says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together," says Jehovah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. It is our hope and our understanding that we will have all of the stain of this earthly flesh removed when we get to the kingdom. And Messiah says, "He belongs to me. She belongs to me, Father. Forgive them." And we are welcome into the kingdom. Anybody excited about that?
Yes.
All right, there we go. We got 7. All right, that's good.
Yeah, that's a good number of completion.
There you go. The key is we got to remain in him. Just knowing something doesn't help anybody. The devil knows the scriptures inside and out. The devil knows he's the Son of the living God. The devil knows that he came and died on the cross for your sins. The devil knows all this. Every one of his little demons knows all this. They don't care. They're living in rebellion. They know it's not what you know, it's what you do. What do you do with your knowledge? What do you do with your so-called faith? Is it a faith people can see, or is it just words? The Day of Atonement could be best focused on praying for others since it is Yom HaKippurim, atonements for other people. And many people will be atoned for in that day that currently are not walking the walk. And if you're anything like me, all the people you think will come to the realization of truth don't. And the ones that you expect, there's no way they'll see it. Boom, they see it. We can't read and judge who's going to make it. We just have to be faithful with what we're given. The 10 days of awe, although they're not mentioned, they are a time of great introspection, a time of checking ourselves, a time of looking at our lives and seeing if we caused any unnecessary chaos. Have we wounded anybody? Have we hurt anybody? Have we sinned against God? We have a record in heaven of everything we do. Should we not try to make it right? Although that's not mentioned in the 10 days of awe, I can understand where they came up with it, because the very name Yom Teruah has some meaning to it that would lead you to understand that it's not a far stretch to come to this 10 days of repentance. It literally means the day of shouting, trumpets, trumpet blasts, and remembrance. In other words, it's kind of a wake-up call. It's kind of like a, you know, you got 9 more days to go. At the end of this 10th day, you're at Judgment Day. And Judgment Day, according to tradition, is where the books are sealed. We're going to talk about that in a second, because this is another thing that is tradition, and I don't think we can prove one way or another, but it's certainly something to think about, and it's certainly something that is probably happening in the heavenlies, maybe just a little different format, but it is something we should think about. Tradition states that Yom Teruah is when 3 books are opened: the book for the wicked, the book for the righteous, and the book for the in-between. At the close of Yom Kippur, these books will be finalized and closed with the last blowing of the shofar as the sun sets. Now, this is all tradition. You're not going to find this in the Bible. But this is what the greeting was on Yom Teruah: may you be inscribed in the book of life. At the end of Yom Kippur, the greeting changed to, may you be sealed for a good year in the book of life. So it was the idea that the books are open, this is your last shot, this is your, you got 9 more days to go after Yom Teruah, you better get things right, because the decision will be made and the books will be sealed. I find this amazing and disturbing at the same time. The Bible, if it's studied in its entirety, and hear me carefully to the completion of this, never indicates that a single day would seal you for a year, regardless of how you choose to live for that coming year. It's as if to say that that one decision on Yom Kippur made you good to go for another year. That, to me, sounds like chaos. That, to me, almost sounds like the Catholic Church. You just come and give your confession, and you're good until your next confession. I say this every year, forgive me. Actually, no, forgiveness is something you ask when you want to be forgiven. I don't want to be forgiven, because this is something important. You need to repent always. See, the way the scriptures are read, if I read the Torah correctly, is when you come to the knowledge of sin that was unintentional and you become aware of it, you proceed to make it right at that time. You didn't hang around and wait, well, Yom Kippur is 10 months away, I'm good to go. No, you would make it right as quickly as you could. You may not be able to leave that day to go to the temple or to the tabernacle, but you had to deal with these things. See, today, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, are we not? When we recognize sin in our life, I would suggest to you, you need to deal with it right then and there. And I would be remiss if I didn't remind you that the entire Torah doesn't give any atonement for willful sin. It's unwillful. It's atonement for sin that is committed on accident, unknowingly. For those who committed sin willingly, there was no prescribed sacrifice for them. Repentance and then turning back to the Creator results in immediate forgiveness. As a messianic believer, we should also rejoice in the confidence that Messiah has paid the price that we have to pay. We still repent if we sin, but he's paid the sacrifice. He's paid the final payment. not just to cover our sin, but to permanently remove it. I'm going to get a few rut-row moments going here. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. John 8:56. What was he talking about? Abraham saw my day. Well, at some point in Abraham's life, he was shown the day that Messiah would come and what Messiah would do. Did Abraham know something about the future writer of the book of Hebrews who would write this? In chapter 10, verse 3, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what happened? I thought when you had Yom Kippur it was the removal of sin. No, it was the covering of sin. It was making you in right standing with your Creator. It was His prescribed method of allowing you to be a part of the community and also to come into the temple and worship Him. And if God Himself prescribed it, then I'm okay with it. But it was never intended to be a removal of sin. Could it be that Abraham saw Yeshua's day and knew that one day in the future, the Messiah, the Mashiach that Israel was waiting for, was going to come and remove all those sins that had been covered for years? He rejoiced. And so we should rejoice, but we should never be haughty. And here's the reason why. What did you do to deserve forgiveness of sin?
Nothing.
Nothing. What did you do to allow for the remission of sin? Nothing. He did everything. We did nothing. We respond to that, but we had nothing to do with it. See, the historical sacrificial system was a way the Father provided to allow us to be in right standing relationship with Him and commune with Him, but it was never intended to stay that way. He already knew the plan from the beginning. It was not something He made up as He went along. He wasn't just waking up one morning and go, what do we do now? I never anticipated that people would rebel against Moses. He knew the whole plan. He knows our hearts inside and out. That's why you should never say, God knows my heart. You'll be in trouble. So, as it is written in Romans 5, 8 through 9, but God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, the Messiah died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Yeshua is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. How it happens is not for us to figure out. Because there's coming a day when the Jewish people are going to be saved. And we have it in our mind. We've got to figure out how it should be. Perhaps you just need to put that one on the shelf a little bit. Okay? Because what I read in my Tanakh, I read that the two houses are Judah and Ephraim. And they're coming together. They're the only two houses that are part of this new covenant. And if you don't fully understand that, welcome to the club. How it happens is going to be in the future where we come together. And I believe, personally, that it's going to happen when Messiah shows up. But for now, we know that Yeshua is the only way. We don't compromise that, but we don't need to beat our brother Judah over the head either. Because a lot of them are doing more Torah than you and I are. So we should not be haughty. If Yom Kippur teaches us anything, it's a day of lowliness. It's a day of humbling ourselves. And just as the Kohen Gadol went into the temple, into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, Yeshua is fulfilling this role in the heavenlies, the tabernacle in heaven. And we are forever grateful that He is there on our behalf and petitioning the Creator for us. One more quick thought. Most of us all get it. Our sin was forgiven, and we understand that God has forgiven us, and when He forgives us, our sin is as far as the east is the west. But here's something most people don't understand or don't get. Not most people. Let me just say some people. You know, there's a lot of you out here that are here in the audience today that you haven't forgiven yourself. Yeah, I know God's forgiven me, but you don't know what I've done. You live a life in defeat because you're unwilling to get to the place where you see yourself the way God sees you. And see, God takes the mess that we were born in, the mess that we grew up in, and when He cleanses us, You're supposed to be a new creation. See, he doesn't see the old creation, but every time we look in the mirror, all we see is the old self, what we used to be. And God is telling you this year, maybe this is the year you need to start seeing yourself the way he sees you. Maybe you need to cut off the dead corpses you've been dragging around for years, even as a believer in Messiah. Cut the dead corpses off, let them go, and start viewing yourself as a victorious child of God. Because that's what it's going to take for you to start being the light and the example and living the way that people are going to be drawn to it. I like it too. Thank you, Gary. I got a couple with me on that one. So Yom Kippur, a shadow picture. It's a shadow picture in the New Testament. And there's a shadow picture that I'm going to share with you I'm going to share it with you as a possibility. I believe it's true. Others would argue with me on it. And I'm not really bringing it up for debate. But Yeshua was a picture of the scapegoat that we see at Yom Kippur. You see, there was a goat that was selected to have the sins of the nation cast upon it, and then it was sent in the wilderness to die. And Yeshua was an example of that. Like the scapegoat, Yeshua receives our iniquities and transgressions, and he takes them away from us. Unlike the scapegoat, Yeshua's sacrifice was good forever. The scapegoat, they had to have a new one each and every year. Some will say that it's not possible that this lines up because the scapegoat was at Yom Kippur and Yeshua died at Passover. I would say, be careful what you tell the Almighty he can and cannot do. Pilate offered the people a choice. Once he realized he was losing the battle with the Jewish people, he offered them a choice. He said, you can have Yeshua back, a pure, he didn't say these things, but a pure and a blameless person who's never committed a single sin. Or Barabbas. It's like Haman. Boo. Barabbas was full of sin, corruption. He was an evil person. Choosing Yeshua would have meant that they had to admit they were wrong. Something most human beings struggle with. They would have had to change. They would have had to live with his teachings that didn't elevate them. They would have had to live with the theme of his teachings, which was back to Torah, back to the way it was originally given, back to the heart of the Torah, the way I taught it in the beginning. Choosing Yeshua would have been humility and repentance. Choosing Barabbas meant they could continue in their comfort, their lifestyle of sin, their power, and their corruption. Possibly the most gruesome statement ever recorded about the Jewish people, in my opinion, is found in Matthew 27:25. Let his blood be upon us and on our children. How dare you bring your kids into this? You want to commit a transgression against the Almighty? Why would you ask for his blood to be on your kids too? So I want to take a look at two examples in Scripture that have nothing to do with Yom Kippur, but I think the hearts of the people in these stories can reflect how our hearts should be this coming Yom Kippur. The first is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, and it's the story of Gehazi. We all know who Gehazi is, but let's start with a little behind-the-scenes story to lay it out, and then we'll get to Gehazi. Elijah was arguably one of the greatest prophets of Israel. Did some amazing things, don't you think? Calling down fire from heaven, having all the prophets of Baal killed, running 40 days to a mountain in Arabia. Pretty amazing stuff, among other things. He had the respect of all the people of Israel. They all knew he was a man called by God, and they all knew he was probably, at his time anyway, the greatest prophet in Israel. And Elijah called Elisha to follow him. Now, if ever there was a time to give your servant a new name, this would have been it, but he didn't ask my opinion. For years, I struggled with differentiating Elijah and Elisha. So Elisha becomes a servant to Elijah. This was significant to be called by a major prophet, because what it really said is, come, follow me, serve me, I will train you, you will learn from me, much like you'll be thinking of Joshua with Moses, and at the appointed time, you will become a prophet as well. See, there was never a calling of a servant to a prophet with the intent for that person just to be a regular lay person once the prophet was gone. It was kind of how you were trained to be a future prophet. So we get to the end of Elijah's life, and he says, what shall I do for you? And he says, give me a double portion of your spirit when you go. So we all know the story. Elisha won't leave his side, and when Elijah's caught up into heaven, he sees it. The mantle, the cloak of Elijah falls. Elisha picks up the cloak, and he's not the same ever again. Everybody saw it. The 50 prophets from Jericho saw it. Within days or weeks, the entire nation of Israel will know Elisha is the new man of God. He is not only the new man of God, he's got a double portion. So then we see a short time later in 2 Kings chapter 4 that Elisha calls Gehazi to be his servant. Now we're not told about the calling. It's the first time he shows up. He's a servant of this mighty man of God. Gehazi is in on all the things that Elisha does. He sees the miracles. He sees the raising of the dead. He sees the feeding of the many people. He sees all this stuff going on. He was eyewitness to it, served with him. Yet we see at the end, we see a few chapters later, he turns aside for greed and wickedness. And his penalty is he becomes a leper the rest of his life. But if you look forward to the last time he's mentioned in the scriptures, it's 2 Kings chapter 8. And it tells the story of what had become of Gehazi. He became a storyteller for King Jehoram. Now, it's one incident, so I'm not trying to say that that was his new job. But King Jehoram wanted to know about Elisha, and he calls Gehazi. He says, tell me about all these mighty acts. Gehazi's eternal fate is anyone's guess. We don't know. He may have repented. But his mistakes, his pride, his greed, they're written down for you and I to learn to ensure that we don't fall away or make those same mistakes. Is that fair enough to say?
Yes.
So let me ask you this. If a servant of one of the greatest prophets of all of Israel can fall, then who are we to think that we're so special that could never happen to us? The second story is a little more uplifting. And this one's about Elijah, his predecessor. And it represents a heart, I believe, a heart that we should all have as we come into Yom Kippur, but then it should be carried throughout the entire year. King Ahaziah fell sick, and he sent messengers to the wrong god first, but eventually he sent messengers to fetch Elijah. And I shortened it just because I didn't want to get into the whole thing. He sent a captain with 50 soldiers to go retrieve Elijah and bring him to the king. Now, the reason why is because Elijah gave him a message from God without even being asked. And the message was not good. Like, king, you're arrogant, you went to the wrong god, you're going to die, basically. So if the king had good intentions, is there any reason to send a captain and 50 soldiers to fetch one little humble prophet? I don't think so. The first captain showed up with his 50 soldiers and he said this, O man of God, this is what the king says, come down quickly. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes them all. Enough time passes where the king realizes that they're not coming back, or maybe somebody saw it and escaped. We don't know. We're not told. We are told that King Ahaziah said to a second captain, take 50 soldiers and go get the man of God for me. This guy didn't learn the lesson of the first, or he didn't hear about it. He shows up. Same thing happens. He says, oh, man of God, the king has said, come with us. And fire comes down from heaven and destroys him. Your heart should not be of those two. It should be of the third captain. Because somehow, this third captain is asked to do what the first two could not do. Now, by this time, everybody knew what happened. Can you imagine the fear in this man's mind? If he turns down the king, he's going to be killed. You don't turn down the king. You know, this is another just little sub point. When the king asks you to do something, you're better off just going ahead and doing it. You know, he may not kill you, but he has the right to. So what is he thinking? He's going like, two other guys went and they were killed. He says, go fetch him. So he's walking through the desert. We don't know how far. We don't know what the distance of the journey is, right? I don't know if he's anything like me. I know he didn't sleep. I'd have been terrified. I'd have been calling with everything within me. Now, knowing the father, of course, we call out to him, but this guy likely didn't have a relationship with God. Somewhere between leaving the king and arriving at Elijah, some really good common sense comes over him that we can learn from. Verse 13 says, again, the king sent a captain of 50 in his 50. And the third captain of 50 went and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now, please let my life be precious in your sight. He was a Roman soldier, or not a Roman soldier, he was a soldier. He had 50 men with him. All common sense would tell you that one man cannot defy 51 people, but he had enough common sense. Something happened to him and he realized he needed to fall on his knees and he needed to repent and ask for this man to spare his life. Who knows what kind of faith the captain had prior to this whole episode happening, but I have a feeling he left that day with a different faith than he arrived to Elijah with. Something transpired because he received his life and the life of the 50 men that he was pleading for, and he returned to Ahaziah. And I'm going to close by going back to one of the first scriptures I read as we opened today, and it's Revelation 14:12. And it says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandment of God and their faith in Yeshua. See, the Christian world and most of the translations of the Bible say faith in Jesus. Therefore, what we learn in church, what we have learned our whole lives, is faith in Jesus will save you. But the problem is the translation of most of our Bibles is not really accurate. The CJB Bible says, exercises their faithfulness of Yeshua. Many other translations, and I think a more accurate translation from at least from the Greek afterwards, Andrew could check it on his phone with the Aramaic, but the bottom line is in the Greek it says keep the faith of Yeshua. Now you may say, Tom, in Jesus, of Jesus, what's the difference? It's miles difference. Believing in something versus keeping the faith of that thing, of that person, of that Messiah, is a huge difference. Believing in Jesus, the devils believe in him. But keeping the faith of Yeshua. See, we were told he did it so we don't have to. That completely contradicts the book of Revelation, along with another 50 scriptures in the New Testament. In no place are we supposed to just believe in him. We're supposed to follow him. It's kind of like Shema. Shema is not just to hear. It's to hear, listen, take to heart, and then obey. If we're going to have a faith in this Messiah, we have to look like our Messiah. You're not going to go to school and study under Gamaliel, but say, I don't want to look anything like Gamaliel. He wears crazy hats and peyotes on the sides of his ears. You have to look like the one you're studying, the one you're saying you follow. So as we head towards Yom Kippur this year, let me make it perfectly clear. We need to be mimicking and acting like our Messiah acted. That's the call that we all received. So you're left with a question. Will you walk as Gehazi, doing what is right in your own eyes, and not following the instructions of your master, not looking anything like your master? Or will you humble yourself like the third captain of 50 and realize that your life is in the hands of the Creator no matter what? We belong to Him. We were intended to serve Him. We are supposed to be pleasing Him. So as we approach Yom Kippur this year, let our hearts be towards God and remember the advice of another great prophet, the prophet Micah. He said this, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Creator require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Let's pray. Father, we bless you, we praise you, we give you thanks. There is nothing on this earth that has captured our heart other than you. We love you. Even though you loved us first, we come to you when we came to the realization of your truth. We are so grateful that you open our eyes. But Father, we do not come before you haughty, thinking that our salvation is so secure that we can just do whatever we want. I pray that you will give each and every one of us the strength and the courage to walk faithfully, to carry out the plans you've called for each and every one of us, to fulfill what is going to be required in order for you to be well pleased with each and every one of us, Father. Let us truly be a house that is full of people that love one another and that have fruit that bears with your Son's sacrifice that he gave for us. As we come before you on Yom Kippur this coming week, yes, let us make sure that we have rid our lives of anything that is unpleasing in your eyes, Father. But let that continue throughout the year. Let it not be a once a year thing. Let us never be a once or twice or three times a year people for any stretch of the imagination. Father, let us be focused on loving you each and every day. When we wake up in the morning, Shema Yisrael, Father, we recognize that you are God, you are one, you are holy, you are righteous, and it is our privilege and an honor to serve you. When we go to bed at night, Shema Yisrael, that we know you are the one and the only God, and you are the one that provides us life each and every day. Father, give us a heart to please you and honor you in all that we say and do, and let these coming Moedim, the appointed times, be a joy for us. Even if it is somber for a short time on Yom Kippur, as we cry out for our brothers and sisters across the world, as we cry out for our Jewish brethren to come to know Messiah Yeshua, as we cry out for the injustices that are being carried out, as we cry out for your strength, let us remember that the wedding supper of the Lamb is right around the corner. And if we just endure a little bit longer, we have an eternity to spend with you in something that we cannot fathom how wonderful and how beautiful it is. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you praise, honor, and glory, for you alone are worthy. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah b'navalecha v'yihuneka. Yisai Yehovah b'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua, amen and amen.